But I want to just share some things with you. This morning's message, as I've entitled it, is this: Endued with Power from On High. Endued with Power from On High. If you open your Bibles or your Bible app to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel is where we're going to begin as we talk about Pentecost, endued with power from on high. And I believe it's going to be a blessing to you and help you and encourage you, because this is something that has changed my life. This experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues or other languages, it changed my life. When I was 17 years of age, it just totally made me, or caused me, to do a turnaround. I mean, I was saved and received the Holy Spirit within me the moment I accepted Christ when I was 12 years old. You know, what precipitated that was the death of my grandfather, who I was very close to. But then when I was 17 years old, I heard of and asked for and received this other experience, this subsequent experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and it changed my life completely. I was a backward, kind of inferiority complex bound young guy, and couldn't hardly talk in front of people or anything else. But thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. And He can do the same for you. Obviously, the most important thing is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because that has to do with eternity. But this experience, this subsequent experience to being born of the Spirit, which is another way of expressing being born again or saved, this subsequent second experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, also referred to as the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, it is something for today. Thank God, being born of the Spirit, we need it today, but it's also about eternity. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it helps us live today as well in a more powerful way. Are you hearing me here this morning? Amen. And so Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to begin. And this, of course, is Jesus speaking to His disciples. If you have a Bible app, I encourage you to look it up. I will have this particular passage on the screen. Not every passage that I share with you is going to be on the screen, however. And so in Luke 24, beginning with verse 46, it reads this way: "Then He," and that's Jesus, "said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things.'" Now, He's speaking, obviously, to His immediate followers, His immediate disciples. And then He says to them, "Behold, I send you," notice this, "the promise of My Father upon you." Notice this, "the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And therefore, hence, that's where we get the title today, "Endued with Power from on High." I want you to notice a few things about this. First of all, I want you to make a mental note and think about and remember this phrase, "the promise of the Father," especially this word "promise," because we're going to see it mentioned in other places, or at least reference it from other places as well. But notice Jesus said to His disciples, "Guys, don't go anywhere. I don't want you to go anywhere." Now, obviously, He's already risen from the dead. He's already secured salvation. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 20, that first day of His resurrection, He appeared to them in the upper room and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it would be understood that they did indeed receive the Holy Spirit and breathed into them the moment He appeared to them on that resurrection day, if you will. And therefore, they were born of the Spirit on the first day after His resurrection. However, this is stated at the end of what was a 40-day time that He spent with the disciples. And so He says to them, you know, you need to wait right here, because there's another experience called the promise of the Father that goes beyond being born of the Spirit, which they received on the first day of His resurrection. There's something you need to wait for in Jerusalem, a second experience of the Holy Spirit that is imperative. Don't go anywhere until you receive this. And then as we go here to Acts chapter 1, I want you to turn there, because I only have verse 8 up on the frame. I'll have it for you in a moment, but turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Well, I miss those days when you'd hear the pages flipping. Acts chapter 1. I trust that you're looking at an app there for, all right? Like my wife, she's got it on her phone. She thinks that's good. I don't. This is a real Bible. I just want you to know this is a real Bible. All right, Acts chapter 1. Begin with verse 1. It reads this way. And notice, this is also Luke, by the way. He wrote Luke's gospel, which we just read from, and also the book of Acts. It reads this way. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. This is the same account that Luke is mentioning here in Acts that we read in Luke 24 and verse 49. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for, there it is, the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Then he describes what that promise is in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so I'm just going to pause there for a moment. Notice what he says, that as he describes what this promise of the Father was, that they were to wait for. He calls it the baptism in the Holy Spirit that they were to wait for. And then let's skip to verse 8 here in our Bibles, which reads this, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. And remember, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he mentioned that you would be endued with what? Power from on high. Same thing he's talking about as it's recorded here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember, he mentioned the promise of the Father upon you back in Luke 24 as well. Is everybody following my train of thought here? And so he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so what we have here in contrast is this. There is when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are what is called born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of every believer. But then there is, again, another experience following that, if one receives it, that is the Holy Spirit. It's described as the Holy Spirit coming upon you versus within you. Thank God. Again, the Holy Spirit within you is the most important. It has to do with whether or not you spend eternity in heaven, right? But the Holy Spirit upon you, as we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, has to do with power to be a witness in our day today as we are to carry the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to whomever will receive it. Now, in the Amplified Bible of Acts 1 and verse 8 up on the screen, it reads this way, but you shall receive power. Notice the parentheses, ability, efficiency, and might. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. All right? And so again, you shall receive power, ability, efficiency. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm going to submit to you right now this idea that you and I in the 21st century, we need as much power by way of the Holy Spirit that we can get. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we know that there's a whole bunch of Christians and a whole bunch of theologians out there that will tell you things like, well, that passed away when the last apostle died or whatever the case may be. But we know better, and we're going to see it even clearer, that it never stopped. Throughout 2,000 or so years of Christianity after Jesus rose from the dead, there have always been people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and ministering healing to the sick and other gifts of the Spirit in operation as well. Now, if you have a Bible, again, go to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2, just flip your page there. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to put this up on the screen, but please look in your Bible as well. In fact, if you've been a Christian very long, I hope that you have Acts 2, 1 through 4, at the very least, highlighted or underlined or have a star by it or something, because it's such an important passage. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. If you're there, say yes. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice now, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus told the disciples to wait for. It happened about 10 days after he told them, wait here in Jerusalem. 10 days later, as they're in a place of prayer gathered together, it says the Holy Spirit came. The sound from heaven is of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and it filled them with the Holy Spirit. And the initial physical evidence was this speaking in other tongues. But this tongues thing, I know it sounds weird to a lot of people. I understand that. I remember when I was a Methodist boy, it sounded weird to me too. But what does the word tongues mean? It means this. The Greek word is glossa, which simply means languages. In the context of the above text, and according to Strong's Lexicon and other scholars, it refers to languages not learned by natural means. Languages not learned by natural means. Tongues, on the screen again, is the outward physical evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other evidences, but I'm saying the initial, the first physical evidence is speaking in other tongues. We see that clearly within the Scriptures, though some would disagree with that. I think that when people don't realize this, we see less and less people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And somebody might say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I don't speak with tongues. But my answer to that is either one, you're not really filled with the Holy Spirit, or number two, yes, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And even if you haven't spoken in tongues, it's in there. It's in there. It's in there. You know, years ago, again, when I was 17 years old, I received this experience, and I had learned from the new church that we had attended about it, saw it in the Scriptures. I don't know about you. I always wanted everything the Bible had to say, it belonged to me. Amen? And so, you know, I asked in faith for it. I just went to my bedroom. You know, I was still living at home with my parents, and I went to my bedroom, and I prayed, and I asked God, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be emotional. In my older age, I guess, I get emotional, but I ask God to fill me or to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I said, I believe I receive when I pray. If you were with us last week, I taught on faith and how we are to believe that we receive when we pray. Not when we see it, not when we feel it, but when we pray, we believe that we receive. And I'd learned about faith. I'd learned about the importance of faith. And so therefore I said to the Lord, Lord, I pray right now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I believe that I receive now. And I did not speak with other tongues right then and there. I don't know why. There was blockage, something hindering me. But, you know, not long after that, it might have been that night, I'm not sure, I was asleep in bed. And all of a sudden, I woke up, and I could hear these words that I didn't understand rising up on the inside of me. And I was in a battle. The enemy didn't want me speaking in tongues. I was in a battle, but these words were within me. When did they come? They came when I asked in faith for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But something was blocking me from receiving or from understanding or from perceiving that language, though it was in there all the time. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And then I went to my pastor and I asked for his help, and he explained a couple of things to me. And one thing he explained to me is this: you can't speak in tongues if you don't open your mouth. How many of you know when we read here in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, it says, who spoke in other tongues? It doesn't say the Holy Spirit spoke. It says that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so my pastor shared with me the idea, well, you got to at least open your mouth and move your tongue and use your voice or you're never going to speak. If you keep your mouth clamped down and you don't talk, if you don't use the instruments of voice that you have, you're not going to speak in anything. Does that make sense to you? Because it's us that does the speaking. It's our spirit that does the speaking, and we'll see that in a couple of moments as well as the Holy Spirit gives us the utterance. Now, more examples in the book of Acts on the screen. We saw the first one in Acts 2, 1 through 4. 8 years later in Samaria, after Philip had taken the word of God to them, it says that there was a guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer who also supposedly got saved, and he was going to pay them money so that he could help others get filled with the Holy Spirit, but they saw that he was corrupt and was not honest with any of it. It doesn't say there they spoke with tongues, but if we're to follow the pattern of the Bible, we would understand that Simon saw something that really impressed him. And it impressed him so much, he was wanting to pay money. How many of you know you can't pay money for the things of God? Isn't that right? Amen? And so we are assuming that if we're going to follow the pattern of the New Testament, that he saw people speaking in languages they had never learned. But there's other scriptures that basically, or not basically, that come right out and say it. Acts chapter 10. Let's turn there, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Is everybody with me? Acts chapter 10. I'm making you work a little bit here today, but that's all right. It's good for you because we teach the Bible here. Amen? You don't need a bunch of stories, even though stories are fine if they go along with the teaching of the Word. But you need a solid foundation in the Word of God. Amen? In Acts chapter 10, you'll notice, and this is the event Peter is supernaturally led to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a centurion in the over an Italian band of soldiers, and so he was a Roman. And Cornelius, though, had a heart for God. He wasn't saved yet in the beginning of this narrative, but he had a hunger for God. And in that hunger for God, God honored that hunger. How many of you know we need people that are hungry? Amen? Hungry for the things of God. And so in that hunger, God honored that and supernaturally caused Peter, when he was up on the rooftop praying, to fall into a trance. And in that trance, God revealed to him, and we're not going to try to explain it all right now. You can go back and read Acts chapter 10. But God revealed to him that who he had called clean, don't call unclean, because Peter had in his mind that any Gentile, any non-Jew was unclean. And so after that, he said that men were seeking you and go with them. And he did, and he went to Cornelius' household, shared the gospel with him and his household. And his household, by the way, could have been as many as 50 people, because many times when referring to a household, it's not only the immediate family, but also the servants. And as I recollect in my studies, centurions many times also had servants in their home as well. But notice now, we come to verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. Are you there? It reads this way. While Peter was still speaking these words, so he's preaching, and you know how Peter a lot of times got interrupted by God, it seems like, all right? He was wordy. But notice, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon, everybody say upon. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, which is speaking of the Jews, who believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So notice, he said they received just as we have. When did they? We read it in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He's saying that these Gentiles, these non-Jews, these Italian guys, everybody say, if you're Italian, say hallelujah, amen. All right? And so they, he said, Peter said, should not they be baptized in water? Because they received the gift of the Holy Spirit just like we did, as we saw and read in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. Is everybody following that line of thought? Amen. And so what was the initial physical evidence? They spoke with other tongues, and that's what gave them the idea, hey, they've received the same baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we go to Acts chapter 19, which is the next reference I want to give you. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And again, this is 20 years later. I didn't mention to you, but Cornelius' event was 10 years after the initial Pentecost. And then this is 20 years later, approximately. So in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Are you there? How about the rest of you? Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, or since you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And so again, it seems that they were believers. They're called disciples in verse 1. And he recognized that they had been believers. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? See, they didn't have any teaching. They didn't understand that when you do believe on Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit within. But they didn't understand that yet. You know, the church is still in its infancy at this time, right? And they hadn't been told about the Holy Spirit at all, apparently. But notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's baptism in water. Then notice verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and what happened? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. So again, we see a pattern in all of this, a pattern that when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it would be understood that one of the first and foremost physical evidences should be they speak in a spiritual language. They speak in other tongues. Now notice, Ernest Gentile in his book, The Glorious Disturbance, which he just went home to be with the Lord a couple of months ago. He was 90-something, I believe. He wrote this: as God's Spirit moves upon the individual, his heart and mind are awakened to a new awareness of God's presence and love. As he responds in worship and thankfulness to God, the Holy Spirit introduces him to an exciting new dimension of prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Suddenly he finds himself praying or glorifying God in a language that he has never learned. It is a miracle. He begins speaking in tongues, a new language, as the Spirit gives him the ability to do so. And then the Fire Bible, some of you might have that. I know some of you do. In the notes, it reads this way: speaking in tongues is a supernatural expression of God's Spirit. It is a Holy Spirit-inspired way of speaking, praying, or praising God by which a Christian speaks in a language, the Greek again is glossa, they have never learned. Now, people again sometimes say, oh, you know, that all passed away, but I beg to differ. And really, those that are cessationists, those that believe all these things have ceased, they don't have a leg to stand on in terms of history. And so here's some examples, just a few. Beyond the book of Acts. Now, we read the book of Acts events. Now look, beyond the book of Acts, early church fathers and the Pentecostal experience, the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, continued after the deaths of the apostles. Now notice now, first of all, a guy by the name of Irenaeus. Now he lived between 115 AD and 202 AD. Notice what this reads. This man was a student of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, so close to the original Apostle John. He wrote in one of his books, quote, "In like manner do we also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God." And so even in that century, there were people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. Another church father, early church father, Tertullian, wrote this, 160 to 240, wrote a piece entitled Against Marcion, who was a heretic, it says, who was considered a heretic. In it, he reveals both his acquaintance with speaking in tongues and his belief that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit were a sign of orthodoxy. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and just give you this thought. One of the reasons why I think it waned, this experience, and the power of God waning overall, is because we have an adversary, the devil, who hates the idea of a church having power. We need all the power we can get in order to live this Christian life and to combat an adversary who wants to devour and defeat us. Amen? Now, another church father, if you will, Augustine, as some pronounce it, 354 to 430 AD, it says in his early life as a believer, he didn't believe in the supernatural. But his later writings indicated a change in belief. He wrote, quote, "We still do what the apostles did when they laid hands on the Samaritans and called down the Holy Spirit on them by the laying on of hands. It is expected that new converts should speak with new tongues." And so again, it did not stop with the book of Acts. In fact, we could say, in one way of thinking, that the book of Acts is still being written today. Because it's the Acts, not the Acts of the apostles, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. Whoever they might be, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. And then how about this? Now, this is not a church father, but a reformer. Notice in a German work, Sauer's History of Christian Church, states, Dr. Martin Luther, everybody knows the Lutherans, right? Yeah. Dr. Martin Luther was a prophet, evangelist, speaker in tongues, and interpreter in one person endowed with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then another thing or record is this. The Encyclopedia Britannica tells of tongues, quote, "among the Jansenists," which was a move of God, "and the early Quakers and the converts of Wesley and Whitfield." It's just amazing. If we research history to a certain extent, we can find out that the miraculous in various ways, including this baptism in the Holy Spirit and this promise of the Father, was something that was carried on and on because God intended for the church to receive this in order to carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what it's really coming down to. Why does every believer need this experience called tongues? Because that was a question I had. You know, as a teenage boy, well, if I don't understand what I'm saying, what good is it? Well, the Bible reveals to us what the reasons are for this speaking in other tongues. Speaking in tongues is a means of deeper fellowship with God. Now, just because somebody speaks in tongues doesn't mean they have a deeper fellowship with God, but it gives an opportunity that you can have a deeper fellowship with God. And so 1 Corinthians 14:2 makes that clear. And we're not going to turn there right now. You can take note of that. Then secondly, we are speaking to God mysteries. The word mysteries means secrets which have been divinely revealed. Now here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And so again, there's a lack of understanding of the language, even of the speaker, but nevertheless, it's speaking mysteries to God. It is therefore a prayer language, if you will. Later on in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, those that pray in the Spirit, it's their pray in tongues is are praying in the Spirit. It's their spirit that is praying. And we'll come back to that as well. Why does every believer, again, need the experience called tongues? All right, tongues helps us pray for things we don't know how to pray for. How many of you ever had that problem? You knew something needed prayer, and you didn't know how to pray for it. Thank God for the ability or the power of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit in order to help us pray. Romans 8, 26 through 27 reads this way. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, let me pause there. How many of you know it's a weakness to not know what to pray for as you ought, right? So he helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we're going to mention some things about this in a few moments, but notice now, tongues helps us pray for things we don't know how to pray for. We just read that. Groanings, what does that mean? The word groanings found in this particular passage of Scripture is defined as unutterable gushings of the heart. These groanings definitely include tongues, which you would not be able to utter without the help of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody hearing me here? Now, notice what this scholar said. This scholar is a Pentecostal scholar, Robert Menzies. He's got a book called Speaking in Tongues, and he writes this. We do not even know how to pray for our own needs, let alone those of our friends. Yet, just as we are overwhelmed by the realization of our utter weakness, the Spirit begins to pray through us. Even though we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us and through us, utilizing words that transcend our ability to comprehend. Nevertheless, even as we speak in this inarticulate manner, even though our speech reflects our yearning and sounds like groans, we sense that something remarkable is taking place. We sense that God is speaking through us. It is this incredible awareness, this recognition that somehow God is present in our weakness and accomplishing through us well, that which we cannot comprehend but sense to be precisely what we need. And so he goes on and talks about that Romans 8 is talking about speaking in other tongues, groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech as we pray and intercede as the Spirit of God gives us those words. And so when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. I mentioned that to you. 1 Corinthians 14:14, you might want to write that down. Your spirit is praying. How many of you know as a human being, we're basically made up of three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul prays and says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. Well, our spirit is that which has been born of God, because in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so that part of you, the spirit part of you, is that part of you that's been made a new creation in Christ. Your spirit has been born of the Spirit the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so your spirit is praying. When you're praying in tongues, the Spirit of God is enabling your spirit to pray. And then when you pray in tongues, you don't understand the words with your mind. It says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So it's not coming out of your mind, it's coming out of your spirit. And that's why, you know, when a cessationist says to me, you know, that all these things have passed away, my answer to them is, you know, since I was 17 years old, I'm experiencing this gift continuously every day. It's too late. You can't tell me it ceased. I've already been praying in the Spirit for almost 50 years. So when you, now you're going to figure out what age I might be, all right? By the Spirit, yeah. In October, I'll just tell you, I reached the glorious age of 65 in October. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And I have at least a good 30 yet to go. Praise God. Unless Jesus comes. So when you pray in tongues, you don't understand the words with your mind. Then when you pray in tongues, you always pray according to the will of God. We saw that our spirit prays according to the will of God in Romans 8 and verse 27. Now, Again, why does the believer need this experience called tongues? Praying in the Holy Ghost, or tongues, it's referred to, builds you up on your most holy faith. You become more sensitive to your spirit. And being that faith is a product of your spirit, your fleshly doubts dissipate and faith rises up. It says in Jude 20, for example, and ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so there's a purpose for that. And then 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That word edify means to build up. Somebody described it as like charging your spiritual battery. How about you? Every now and then I need some charging up. How about you? Amen? And so thank God we can pray in the Spirit, especially when we don't know what else to pray. That doesn't mean we don't pray with our understanding also. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, what is the conclusion then? He said, I will pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with my understanding also. And then he says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with my understanding also, right? And so, you know, the whole thing with Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is not to eliminate speaking in tongues, even in church, by the way, but to bring understanding and to eliminate confusion that was going on in the Corinthian church. Very important that we understand the historical aspect of that situation that Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, again, another reason why it's important that we experience this prayer language or tongues. Our worship enters a new dimension when we sing with the Spirit. When we sing with the Spirit, as I quoted and mentioned 1 Corinthians 14, read all through 12 through 17. Then also going on, the reality of Jesus Christ is greater than before. This explains the new boldness of the believer in being a witness. Remember, you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the innermost parts of the earth, right? And so there's a confidence that comes. I know for me, it changed everything. And the reality of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, you know, that's something that as I ponder that, when I was young and first received that experience helped me realize, you know, God really does know me. I'm not some, you know, faraway person that he's not interested in, or he's not a faraway God. That God really knows me, that God cares about me. And the same thing is true of each and every one of us. It helps us to realize the reality of Jesus, and not only the reality of Jesus, but the reality of his love for us and his care for us and his desire to be involved in our lives. How many of you know he desires to be involved in our lives? Amen. Amen. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all generations. I'm getting ready to wrap it up, so just be patient. We're going to wrap it up. We're going to pray for people today. Some people, I believe by faith, are going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, in Acts 2, 32 through 39, I've got it up on here, but I want you to notice some things. This is on that same day of Pentecost that we read about in the first part of this chapter, chapter 2. Same day of Pentecost. Remember, if you remember, the people gathered around. They said, what's going on? What's going on? So Peter stood up and he preached to them and explained to them what was going on. If you haven't read that, read Acts, the second chapter, the whole chapter here, beginning with verse 32. As Peter continues to preach, he says to them, this Jesus, it's up on the screen, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father, notice now, what did they receive from the Father? The promise of the Holy Spirit. So he's on that subject. Why? Because the people heard them speaking in tongues, magnifying God on that initial day of Pentecost. They gathered around and said, what does this mean? What is going on? And Peter's explaining to them what's going on. He said again, Jesus, of course, raised up from the dead. We're witnesses of that. Being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, let's go on with this now. Remember that word promise. Remember our initial scripture, Luke 24:49. He said, it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that, you'll be endued with power from on high. And so Peter is explaining this here. Now, as he goes on in Acts 2, notice, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of, it should have been not for the remission of sins, but because of the remission of sins, believe on them, repent, believe on him, and be baptized in water is what baptism is referring to there in that context where it says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, for the remission, or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, for the promise, everybody say promise, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God will call. What's he saying? He's saying that this promise of the Father, this promise of the Holy Spirit, which he defined as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we saw includes the speaking in other tongues, is for you and for your children and for all the Lord God will call, which means everybody say, everybody that's saved, this promise is for you. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today? For every generation. It's for each and every one of us. Now, what happens, sometimes people get confused with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which includes tongues and interpretation, that public ministry. But this is a prayer ministry, a devotional type of gifting that God gives us as a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus also said in Luke 11:13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, sometimes, you know, there's hindrances, aren't there? Hindrances to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And there's many that can be said. Some are hindered from receiving because they don't think they're good enough. I think that that's been the case many times with people that I've attempted to minister to. They don't think they're good enough. They know their own life. They know where they failed. And I want you to know that you can never be good enough. You can't be good enough to get saved, can you? You can't be good enough to get saved. It's all by faith in his grace. Isn't that right? Just like I shared last week, you can't be good enough to get healed. You have to put faith in his grace. You can't get good enough to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you need this baptism of the Holy Spirit and this prayer language in order to help you be better, in order to help you learn the word more. I'll tell you, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I understood the Bible better than I ever did before because the Holy Spirit's our teacher. I'm not saying I still understand it completely. Nobody does. Anybody says that, you need to stay away from them. But I'm saying this, that the Holy Spirit baptism will help you understand the Bible better. It just happens that way because he's the author of the book. Amen? And so you don't have to try to be good enough. You don't have to be baptized in water first. We saw two references. Acts chapter 10, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke with tongues, and then water baptized. In Acts chapter 19, they were water baptized and then spoke in other tongues or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the only requirement for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only biblical requirement there is. Some are hindered from receiving because they're hoping so and not believing they receive by faith. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, when we've called people up, I guarantee you, many times they're coming up hoping this will be the day. They're hoping in a wishing kind of way, saying, well, you know, I've tried this before. I tried this before and it didn't happen. And so they're not really coming with faith. They're not coming with the idea, you know what, I'm going to receive. I believe that I receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You understand the difference, right? When we pray, we believe that we receive when we pray and we shall have. Does everybody hear what I'm saying to you? Amen. Amen. And so as the song said, why not right now? Why not right now? Stand to your feet if you would. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you desire to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we want to pray for you. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul laid hands on those disciples from Ephesus, all 12 of them. He laid hands on them, and they received, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so that's what we're going to practice. We're going to lay hands on people. As the Bible showed us in Acts chapter 19, it doesn't have to happen that way. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit just fell on people. And that's okay. That's all right. But we're going to exercise the laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's for you and it's for your children and it's for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Amen. And so we're going to ask in faith and we're going to believe that we receive. And again, you can't keep your mouth closed. You got to open your mouth. You got to use your own voice. You can't speak in a language that you understand and speak in tongues at the same time. You open your mouth and you use your voice and you move your tongue and you speak anything that comes to you that's not a language that you already know. And if you'll prime the pump, so to speak, I want you to know it'll flow out like rivers of living water. That day, many years ago, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my pastor helped me by telling me to open my mouth. I prayed in tongues for 2 solid hours and was edified and built up and strengthened. And my life was just turned around in so many ways. Hallelujah. It'll flow. It'll flow in Jesus' name. So if that's you, come on up now. Let's pray. Let's believe God together. Amen. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So let's pray. Praise God. Let's stay reverent before the Lord. If you're here today, we never want to end a service without this opportunity. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that you've been forgiven of your sins or that you're in right standing with God, you can be sure. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So because we've all sinned, we're all guilty. We all deserve punishment. I deserve hell, and every one of us deserves hell. But the good news is Jesus came as God in the flesh to bear your sin and my sin upon himself, to take the penalty that I deserved and you deserve so that we could be forgiven if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And lest there be even one here today and you're not absolutely sure, I want to help you to know and to be sure that you're saved and that you're in right standing with God by leading you in prayer. And so if that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. But we're all going to pray together. Anybody at all, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know you need to today. Today's the day. Tomorrow could be too late. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands, but let's pray this all together right now. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me so I could live. Today I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe he not only died, but he rose again. So I turn from sin. And Lord, I turn to you. Take my life and make it what you will. I make Jesus the Lord of my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank God for that, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we love you and appreciate you. We thank you so much for coming today. I pray that you are blessed. And even if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray that this was not old to you, but that it was fresh to you. It's not just about you receiving this, but also having a better understanding so you can share with others. Amen. This is equipping time as well. Amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are 3 ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.